Let's talk about the kingdom of God. I've been thinking a lot about the kingdom of God this week. Have you? Have you? Okay. If you were here last week, you heard this beginning sermon. It's a four-part series that we're doing on the kingdom of God. And we realized that even though it's kind of one long sermon, there was no way to preach it all in one fell swoop. And so we're splitting it up into four different sections, which means this is part two of a four-part sermon on the kingdom of God, and we're going to address that. But this week, because we approached the kingdom of God last week, I started thinking a lot about it through my week and what the kingdom of God was and how the rule and the reign of Christ, his redemptive, the redemptive realm of his rule and reign get applied in my life. I was sitting outside of a restaurant just on their patio. I was reading my Bible and just enjoying the sun this week. How many of you enjoyed the sun this week? Yeah. My best friend who was in snow this morning, and I might have given him a hard time about it, but we love the sun. And I was sitting enjoying the sun, and I saw a guy get on his cell phone just not a few feet from me, and he was talking to his, I think it was either his wife or his girlfriend, but he started to just scream and yell on the cell phone at her. There was so much brokenness and evil and messed up bondage coming from this guy's mouth. And he was saying, no, I told you I wanted this for dinner and not that. And then he started calling her names that I wouldn't say in church. In fact, I wouldn't say anywhere. They were pretty extreme. And it wasn't just a guy that was angry that something hadn't happened. It was the personification of brokenness that was coming out of his heart. And I heard these words, and I heard him say some bad things and slam the phone shut and walk in to the restaurant. And I'm not judging. I don't know where he's coming from or what the relationship was. But I just, in my heart, I started thinking, Lord, I know that there's freedom for somebody like that. I know there's freedom for somebody who's bound up and held up in sin and bondage and brokenness. And Lord, you want to give them freedom. And the whole idea of the kingdom of God is that God came to bring freedom to the bondage that sin creates and wholeness to the brokenness that sin creates. And I felt for the guy and I started praying for him. And then very quickly I realized that I need to not only point fingers. And by the way, I wasn't pointing fingers. I was really praying, but I realized also that I didn't want to be judgmental, because all of a sudden I turned my gaze inward and realized there are still areas in my own life that, while I'm never going to talk to my wife like that on the phone, God forbid, somebody take me down if I do, okay? Just take me down right then. I'll never talk to my wife like that. I do realize that though the outside veneer is a little bit more polished, there are areas deep inside of my heart that I don't often explore that still need to be lined up with the redemptive realm of God's rule and reign in my own life. And that I'm not perfectly put together yet, and that I'm moving from glory to glory, and that God's conforming me into the image of Christ, but I'm still getting there. Remember last week we talked about the kingdom of God is at hand, but the radical fulfillment, the consummation of the kingdom will happen when Jesus comes back, and in the in-between we're fighting a battle and taking ground for the kingdom. Well, that happens in our own lives, people. We receive Jesus and the Lord comes and redeems us, and that redemptive realm starts to happen in us. But now I get to take ground step by step by step until I'm conformed to the image of Christ. Now I know I'm not going to be fully conformed into his image until I see him face to face. But that's not an excuse to just sit down and say, well, I can just wait until then. How many of you know that every day we're to be growing to the next step of what Jesus wants for us, right? And that's a picture of the kingdom of God. And so as we approach this, last week again, we talked about, we gave a definition, a very brief definition of the kingdom. It's not enough, but it's something for us to hang our hat on, to grab a hold of. And the definition was the redemptive realm of God's rule and reign. Say that with me. The redemptive realm of God's rule and reign. This is central to the gospel, because the gospel is not a rules-based religion. Every religion in the world is all about what you can do to somehow get in good with God. If I follow these rules, if I walk this way, if I do these things, I might have a chance with the Almighty. That's not Christianity. Our faith is not about a rules-based religion, but about a king who broke into our broken world that was messed up and that was in bondage, every one of us, and that king brought freedom from the bondage and brokenness that sin brings. So the message of the gospel, good news. Sometimes I feel like the church, we say the good news of Jesus, and then we start going right in on the rules. And we start going right in on the what you can't do and who you can't be and what you can't wear and what you... And it's how many of you think that's good news for people that don't know Jesus? Like, wow, there's a whole lot of rules, that's all I know. And we get it really mixed up because where we need to start is with this. The King came to release you from the bondage that sin creates and to give you wholeness from the brokenness that sin created. And he has come in such a way that if you will repent, because remember, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It means turn around from the way that you're walking, because all of us were born walking right towards sin and Satan and brokenness. And Jesus came and died on the cross so that we could be free to repent, to turn around, and now walk God's way. And by the way, you can only walk God's way if you have the power to walk God's way that God gives you. Did you know that? Okay. A lot of times we expect people to live like Christians and they're not full of Christ and they don't have the power to live like Christians. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Jesus, in fact, sometimes we expect people in the world who don't know Christ to live like Christians in ways that we don't even live like Christians. And Jesus actually talked to the Pharisees about that. He said, hey, woe to you Pharisees. You put burdens on people that you can't even carry. And you expect them to walk in a way that you know you can't even live up to. That's just bad, dead religiosity. The kingdom of God isn't about being religious or following a set of rules. The kingdom of God is about being free to live the way that God created you and me to live. Yeah. That we get to live in eternity. And we don't have it perfect. Amen? Amen. Does anybody have it perfect in here? Okay. I'm so glad because I would be really intimidated if you did. But we have a kingdom and a king that broke into our world to break sin and Satan's power over us. So last week we talked about the kingdom of God being at hand, available now, but we know that it still needs to be worked out until Jesus returns. So the question I want to address this morning, this single question, is where do we locate the kingdom of God now? If the kingdom of God is at hand and it's here, what does the kingdom of God look like in our world and where do we locate it? How do we engage it? How do we walk into it? And in order for us to know where it is, I think really we have to spend a whole lot of time talking about where and what it isn't. Because we have a lot of false ideas and a lot of misconceptions about the kingdom of God. You read this over and over and over again in the New Testament. In Jesus and John, the Baptist talk about it and Paul talks about it. And we read about the kingdom of God. We read about it in Revelation. We read it even in the Old Testament. And we have this idea of what the kingdom of God is or what it looks like. And I think a lot of us read into it and get it wrong. So this morning I want to just dig in and correct some thoughts about what the kingdom of God isn't and then point to what it is. And by the way, I didn't know this until I preached this sermon last service. This is, can I be honest? It's just a little bit of a rough sermon. It's just a little rough. Are you okay with a little rough? Bring it. Can I bring it? Okay. Okay, get your seatbelts, all right? Right under your seats. There's not really seatbelts, but you can act like you're buckling up. And here's this. Just make me a promise. You may at some point as I'm talking fully disagree with what I'm saying. Don't leave. Hear me out. Get to the end and then be like the Bereans of noble character who went back and searched the Word of God to see if what Paul was saying was true, see if what I'm saying is true. I believe this is going to challenge every one of us. But I also really deeply believe that when we're challenged by the Lord, that's when we grow the best. That's when we become more like Him. So Lord, we just stop for a minute and ask that You would grow us. Challenge us, change us, speak to us. Lord, some of us have assumptions that we've been living with for a long time. Some of us just have presumptions that we've been embracing. I pray today You'd shake us out of those and call us forward to live life in the expression of Your kingdom. Amen. Okay, we addressed this a little bit last week, but the kingdom of God is not heaven. When Jesus says the kingdom of God, and He starts talking about the kingdom of God being at hand, and when Paul talks about living in the kingdom of God, and those who inherit, do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God, it doesn't preclude heaven. I want you to understand that. Because how many of you know that heaven is completely under the rule and reign of the King? Right? There's nothing in heaven that is bad, that is broken, that's messed up, that's in bondage. There's no pain, there's no sorrow. Heaven is completely God's realm, and that's a good thing. In fact, at the end of all days, when heaven isn't just heaven, a different realm, but when it encounters the earth and Jesus comes back and makes a new heaven and a new earth, all of heaven and earth is going to be this. It says this in Revelation 21:14, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. How many of you would love every tear to be wiped away from your eye? There shall be no more death. You like that one? No more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain. Anybody in pain and you can't wait for that day where there's going to be no more pain? For the former things have passed away. Everything that sin broke is going to be done and gone. The enemy and his angels are going to be bound up and thrown into the lake of fire. Anybody who hasn't submitted to the Lord and isn't following him that says, I don't want your kingdom, I don't want heaven, people have made a rejection of God, won't be there. Listen, everybody who's in the kingdom of God following him, it's all going to be there and there's not going to be any more brokenness and any more sin. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. Okay. In heaven now, what is will also be in heaven and earth at the end. But when Jesus says the kingdom of God, he's not saying heaven. So we look toward the end when everything gets made right, and we speak with Christians over the ages. There's this little saying that Christians for thousands of years have been saying, and that little saying is Maranatha. But you know what it means? Come, Lord. Come, Jesus. So even though the kingdom of God is available here, we realize that the full consummation of it is later. And we go, Lord, would you come and bring it all under control? But when Jesus talks about the kingdom, he's not just talking about someday after you die, after he returns. He's talking about the life and resource and the blessing of the kingdom of God that's available for us to start to live into right now. That's what he's talking about. It's not heaven. Number two, it's not the church. The kingdom of God is not the church, and we make that mistake sometimes where we read about the kingdom of God and we go, oh, Jesus built a church, he instituted a church, so that must be the church. While the kingdom of God is certainly an expression of the church, while the kingdom of God is certainly God's redeemed people that are a part of God's kingdom in the church, while the kingdom of God is an instrument, the church is an instrument of the kingdom of God, and while it's been said that the church makes visible the invisible kingdom of God, the church itself is not the kingdom of God. The church is a fellowship of people who have been redeemed by the Lord and put into his family and into his kingdom that come together and live out the reality, the manifestation, the life of the kingdom together. But we are not the kingdom. Do you guys get that? So you are part. If you know Jesus, you've been put into a kingdom. You're not the kingdom, but you are agents and ambassadors and members of the kingdom. And that's important for us to understand as well. In fact, next week, our whole sermon is going to be about how we live as citizens and ambassadors of the kingdom, how we start to walk in kingdom authority and why. And I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, and we're going to make our way all the way through the Bible and talk about this biblical understanding of what the kingdom of God is. I'm going to preach the whole Bible next week, and I'm going to talk really fast. Because there's no other way to get there. But we're gonna try to embrace that understanding next week. It's not heaven. He's not talking about heaven, though God's kingdom, his kingship certainly is rules in heaven, but he's not talking about that exclusively when he talks about the kingdom in the New Testament. It's not the church, and it's not a location. The kingdom of God's not a location. You can't find it in a place. Let me give you an example. This room is a beautiful room. I love what God has done in this room over years. Has God ever done anything in your life in this room? Just nod your head or say yes if that's true. Yeah. The Lord has done amazing things here. And this room's consecrated to the Lord, and we've dedicated it, and we've done godly things here. And the presence of the Lord is strong when we gather. To this day, almost, I'm not going to say weekly because that would be exaggerating, but it's probably every other week or at least monthly at the very least. I hear from people that walk through the doors of this church for the first time and they start to cry because the presence of God is strong here, okay? But the kingdom of God is not about a location. It's not about a building. It's about the people of God. So we come together and we use this place for sacred things and for worship space, and we invite God's presence into this place together. But at the end of the day, this is a really wonderful room where God's done wonderful things, but it's just a room. It's a room. When people say, how do I find the kingdom of God? I'm not going to say, well, go down to the corner of Sherman Way and Tyrone, and you're going to find the kingdom of God there. And we get that because the Bible says, actually Stephen says it when he's getting killed, that God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And Saul isn't a Christian yet, and he's holding all the cloaks of the people that are killing Stephen. But later on, when Saul's an apostle, he says the same thing to the Athenians. When he's talking to them, he goes, hey, by the way, guys, and when he says it, by the way, he's in the shadow of the temple in Athens that's up on top of this great hill that had every god in the world in it. And he looks at it and points and says, God does not live in temples made by human hands. I don't care how great of a room we have to meet in, God does not live in temples made by human hands. It's God's people that make up the kingdom of God. And so we have to understand that it's not a location. In fact, Jesus himself said that. In Luke 17, it says that once on being asked by Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they wanted to know, really, when you have Pharisees asking when the kingdom of God would come, here's what they're asking. They're saying, we've been part of this Jewish people, this Israel, and for the last few hundred years, Israel's had no political power. But at one point, Israel was the most important nation in the world. When is that going to happen again, is what they want to know. When is my nation going to become the dominant nation? When is this temple going to be the temple everybody comes to? That's what they want to know. When is the kingdom of God going to come? And Jesus replies, the coming of the kingdom of God isn't something that can be observed. You don't know when it comes. You don't know where it is. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is. Hey, there's where the kingdom is. There's where the kingdom is. There's where it is. He says, because the kingdom of God is within you. See, the kingdom of God is within us. And while location-wise, at the end, it's going to be everywhere, right? There will be a place where it is, and that place is called everywhere. How far does everywhere extend? Everywhere. When Jesus comes back, when he comes back to finally vanquish sin, he's already disarmed sin. He's disarmed the enemy at the cross. But when he finally comes to wrap everything that's full of sin and brokenness and to throw it into the lake of fire, and now all there is kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God throughout the universe. At the end of the day, Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the end of time, there is not going to be a place that doesn't recognize Jesus as king. So therefore, every place will be under the rulership of the king. But right now, until that happens, we still have a choice. Every knee bowing at the end is different than every knee bowing here because we can't force the rule and reign of God's redemptive realm on people who won't bow down now. If people aren't going to give their heart to the Lord, we can't force them to. We can't force them to bow. We shouldn't force them to bow because repenting so that you can see the kingdom is a personal choice that people have to make. I'm walking towards sin, I'm embracing death, and I hear a voice of the Lord saying, turn around, think different, for the kingdom of God is right behind you, and if you'll turn around, boom, you don't have to go anywhere, it's going to be right there. But see, everybody has to make the choice to turn around. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and we, I believe, have done major damage, church, to Christ's cause, where we try to force conversion or compliance to God's rule. We try to force people into compliance. Charlie, you're going to be in a place where that's pretty common, that there's a compliance. This is the dominant religious system. And if you don't, in some of these areas, not all of them, but in some of these areas, if you don't convert, if you don't comply to that religious system, well, then you're done. Maybe sometimes literally, we will kill you. You've got to comply. But we can look at other religions and point fingers, but the problem is the church over the history has sometimes done the same thing. We've sometimes done the same thing. And we have a really horrible history that we have to repent of that tries to force people into bowing the knee now, into coming. No, this country, this nation, this city is going to be the kingdom of God, so everybody here has to convert. Well, how well do you think it works when you force people to convert? It doesn't work at all. Because you go, okay, you can say the prayer, you can say the words, you can act like you lacked on the outside, but it doesn't change people's hearts. And so you have people that are acting like they're a part of the kingdom of God, but their hearts haven't been changed. And the whole point of God's rule and reign is that he's actually ruling and reigning. So it's not a location that we looked at because, listen, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in his redemptive realm is a heart issue, and it's got to be freely received because I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, the gospel, the good news should be good news. And if I'm forcing you to accept it, how good do you think that news is? It's not good at all. It's something that somebody gets to come into and they're invited into wholeness instead of brokenness, into life instead of death, right? Into light instead of darkness. That's the kingdom of God. I can't force it externally, but his rule and reign in me is a different story. It becomes the flow of his life and power and love through us. And we're invited to express it wherever we go by declaring the good news and demonstrating the good news, which is what his rule and reign looks like in whatever realm we encounter, in whatever realm we influence. Listen, the kingdom of God is within me. His redemptive realm of his rule and reign is in me. He started to take me from a person who was bound by sin, and he's released me from that bondage, and now I'm walking to become more and more like him. And now I get to express what that rule and reign looks like anywhere I go, which means if you're in school, you now are an agent of the kingdom of God in that school, and you can express and influence other people. You're not forcing anybody. You're not going, hey, I'm stronger than you, so you better take a knee. Hey, I'm a Christian and I'm your boss, so you better stop cussing. I'm, you know, whatever it is. I don't know why I just thought of that one, but just. But we're not forcing people into living life lined up with God's kingdom, but we're living a life that's so lined up with God's kingdom that other people go, whoa, there's a declaration in your life and a demonstration of your life, and I want to be a part of that. And by the way, that includes words, and we get to speak about the freedom that God comes to offer. Because I'm telling you, this is not about learning just a rote thing that you have to say. I love not arguing against somebody else's religion and trying to prove yourself because you're smarter. Because frankly, if that was the way it worked, I'd be in trouble because there's a lot of people smarter than me. Anybody else? Yeah? Raise your hand. Okay. Are you all saying you're smarter than me? Is that what you're doing right now? That's what's going on? Okay. I got it. I'm fine. It's not about being the smartest person on the block. It's simply about opening up people's lives and understanding to understand that they can have freedom from the bondage and brokenness that sin causes. That's what the cross does. So now in my workplace, in my school, in my neighborhood, in my home, I have this influence. I can't make my school into the kingdom of God because it doesn't locate in a location. But I can live out the rule and reign of God and other people can be invited into it. Until there's a small group of people that may even become larger, of people that live their lives lined up with the reality of God's rule and reign. See, I believe that if I can do that, the world can be radically impacted because I'm living out the rule and reign of God in my life. So when Jesus in Luke 4 says, hey, here's how you know the kingdom has come. Here's how you know the king has come. Remember, he speaks this messianic prophecy. The messianic prophecy in Isaiah, and the Messiah would be the anointed one who would be considered the king of the kingdom. And he basically says, I'm the Messiah. And the fulfillment of the kingdom prophecy is right now. And here's how you know it, because the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, to release people from captivity and brokenness, to see blind eyes opened, to see the dead raised, to see God's favor on people. And Jesus says that. Oh my goodness. So when we express the kingdom in our lives, the poor people should be thrilled. The broken people should be thrilled. The people that are bound by sin should be thrilled because all of a sudden there's a way out of the bondage and brokenness that they've been living in all their life. That's the expression of the kingdom. The bumper that we have for this kingdom message, the little video that we have before I speak, that's really intentional because it shows you the city of LA. And you might go, well, I'd love the city of LA to become the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you right now that until Jesus comes back, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Because cities don't become the kingdom. Countries don't become the kingdom. States don't become the kingdom. Neighborhoods don't become the kingdom. But as we walk with kingdom, life, and purpose all the way through the city, we get to influence areas all over the place for God. For the kingdom. So some people may go, well, Tim, you're just talking about a kingdom that's very internal and that's totally closed off to making any difference in the world. As long as you and God are good, that's okay. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if the kingdom of God is truly active in you and me, and if the rule and reign, the redemptive realm of God's rule and reign is not just in us, but flowing through us, then broken people are going to be made whole all over the place wherever we go. So that means that people are coming to Jesus and they're finding the Holy Spirit. That means that poor people are going to be fed. That means that broken people are going to be put together. That means that homeless people are going to find places to live. You understand that the kingdom of God isn't just about me and God. He is, in fact, if it's just about you and God, then just sit tight and wait till you die or till Jesus comes back. But he says, I've left you here for a purpose. And next week we'll talk about what the walking in the authority of that purpose looks like. But for now, the kingdom of God is not a location. In other words, I don't locate the kingdom of God in a place, but anybody can choose to live under the king's rule. And anybody can choose to express the order, the righteous order of things in areas that we influence, including, by the way, our prayers. I may have never been to an area in the world or have any influence, but Jesus says, I'm inviting you into an intercessory life where you can partner with my Father to pray for something that he's put on your heart, and God will make a difference there because of the influence of the kingdom through your life. So, since the Olympics have started, how many of you are watching the Olympics? Okay. My kids call them the Winties. How many of you are watching the Winties? The Winter Olympics, okay, the Winties. Since the Olympics have started, I've been praying fervently for the salvation of people in North Korea. I've been praying for God to remove what he needs to remove, to switch what he needs to switch, so that the church that is, by the way, the most brutally oppressed church in the world in North Korea would be released from their oppression. I've been praying for reunification of the Koreas so that there would be a spirit of God through that place, that Korea Peninsula would become the center point of God's life in the world. I've been praying fervently, and I've never been to Korea, but I've been praying for Korea, and I believe that God would partner with the prayers of his people to influence areas. That's a whole different sermon series on prayer that we're going to get into after Easter, so hang on tight and get ready for that. But I believe that we invite people in our influence into an alternative kingdom by our words and by our supernatural actions. By the way, some of those supernatural actions are signs and wonders. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says that signs and wonders are going to follow the proclamation of the kingdom of God, which means people are going to be healed and supernatural things are going to happen, miracles are going to happen. We believe that. But I don't want to discount that at all or downplay it, because it's super important. But I want you to know that supernatural activity is not just signs and wonders. That's actually part of, it's a huge part of supernatural activity. But supernatural activity through your life is anything you or I do that doesn't follow the natural order of things. Which means that when people are living in bondage and they don't even see it, that, by the way, the Bible says the God of this world has blinded people. They don't know they're living in bondage. But when there's bondage all over the place and brokenness that sin causes, and I'm living an alternative life that expresses the supernatural reality of God's rule and reign, that's supernatural because it's not natural. It's not part of everything that goes on. So a supernatural kind of life gets lived as we express the kingdom of God. But until Jesus comes back, it won't be universal. It won't be everywhere. It won't be located in a place, because people can choose. In fact, 1 Peter 2:12 says that we ought to live such good lives among pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God. Can I read that again? We should live such good lives among people who don't have any regard for God that they accuse you of doing wrong. They're going to see your good deeds and glorify God. Here's what I'm worried about. Because see, we live in a world where people like to accuse Christians of doing wrong, right? Right? They don't understand. What, you actually talk to God? You actually hear from God? People get lamb blasted for just saying things like, yeah, I heard the Lord say, or I was speaking to the Lord the other day, and it doesn't make sense to the world. And so we like to, there is an accusation sometimes that can happen, but here's what I'm worried about. Sometimes the world is right. Sometimes the world accuses Christians of things because Christians are living life in a way that doesn't line up with the kingdom of God. And so we like to go, oh, it's us against the world, and we make these enemies. But I'm telling you, the pagans who don't know anything about God, Peter says, if we will live our lives lined up with the kingdom of God, that they will actually glorify Jesus. They will go, whoa, there's something different about that life right there. And listen, I'm telling you, the story I told you at the beginning of this sermon about the guy that was on the phone that was yelling at his wife or his girlfriend and mad that dinner wasn't what he wanted it to be and was calling her names and everything else, I wish I could say that the only time I heard that kind of language coming out of people's mouths are people that don't know Jesus, but I've heard the same stuff coming out of believers' mouths. And the world goes, well, there's nothing different between me and them. But why should I be a Christian? They don't live any better than I do. And they have a point. And I think we've got to become people who, now we're not perfect, I get that. Listen, I don't, if you ever hear me talking that way to my wife, take me out, okay? Did I already say that in this service? I don't remember. But I'm just telling you, I'm accountable right now. That's not how we talk to our loved ones. It's not how we talk to anybody. But my concern is that we would live our lives not trying to get other people to somehow submit to the ways of the kingdom, but I would live my life in a way that would get my heart to submit to the kingdom first. And that by living that life, there's a winsome welcome to other people who don't know God that would say, okay, there's something about that life that's whole, and I want to know about that. That's going to bring them into that. Instead of trying to force people into living the way we think they should live, let's us live the way that God empowers us to live and watch what happens around us. Amen? Okay, so finally is this. Okay, you thought this was hard so far. Are you ready for the real dig? Ready? Okay. The kingdom of God is not heaven, not the church, not a location. It is not a political party. Let's go. It's not a movement. It's not a nation. And it's not a political party. God is not a Democrat or Republican. He's not an independent. In fact, I hate to break it to some of you, God's not even an American. The kingdom of God is not a political party. Jesus has to constantly actually correct this. He does. If you read in the New Testament, I'm just cherry picking a few verses, but there's over and over and over again. I'll just tell you a couple here. John 6:15. He just fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So probably about 20,000 people were just fed out of couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. And they got really excited. They're like, man, Caesar or Herod can't do that. We're going to make this guy king. Jesus got wind that they were going to try to make him king by force. So he went and hid himself because he said, we're not doing it that way. I'm not going to become king of your kingdom that you're trying to force me into. In Luke 9:54, they're heading toward Jerusalem because Jesus is going to have to die on the cross. He knows he's going to have to suffer and die and raise again. That's the way into the kingship. And they're going through Samaria because Samaria is a shortcut to Jerusalem from Galilee. And one of the little small towns in Samaria doesn't like that he's going to Jerusalem because they don't like the Jews. There's a whole lot of stuff there I won't get into. But essentially they go, no, you can't come through our town because you're going to Jerusalem. And his disciples go, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on them and burn all of them up supernaturally? And this is Tim's translation, but Jesus goes, duh, you idiots. Jesus kind of, he didn't say that. I'm sure Tim would have, but you don't get it. Do you want us to use our power? Jesus said, no way. In Matthew 20, the disciples were arguing, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, when you're the king and you take all these Romans out, which one of us is going to sit at your right and your left? And Jesus says, you don't know what you're talking about. In Matthew 26, they come to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus to take him to the cross. And they all come. By the way, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Pharisees were like super conservative religious people. The Sadducees were super liberal religious people. The teachers of the law were just teachers of the law. They tried to be neutral and kind of went into both camps. And the Roman soldiers all came to arrest Jesus. This is a whole different sermon right now, but anytime the religious right and the religious left and the political establishment all get together, something bad's going to happen. What happens a lot of times, though, is those of us who know Jesus are more interested in the power that political mechanisms can give us than we are in serving Jesus. And so they all come to take Jesus down, and his disciples are, they're good people, and they love Jesus, and they want to help him. So Peter takes out the sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus bends down and picks up the ear and slaps it back on the guy and says, "No, put your sword away. We're not doing it like this. This isn't the kind of kingdom I came for." And then a few minutes later, he's standing before Pilate in John chapter 18. And Pilate says, "Now, aren't you the one they call the king of the Jews?" He says, "Well, did you come up with that or did somebody tell you?" He goes, "Wait a minute, if you're the king of the Jews, then why are you standing before me? Why are you about ready to be executed?" And Jesus answers him and said, "If my kingdom was of this world, then I wouldn't be here because my followers would have fought the Jews and I would have escaped. But my kingdom is not about this world. You got it all wrong. It's not political. It's not about a nation. My kingdom is way bigger than that." Because if Jesus' kingdom is about a specific nation, only the people in that nation are going to be able to find him. Jesus transcends nations, states, political parties. And so then Jesus dies and he raises again from the dead. And in Acts 1, remember last week we talked about that he came back from the dead and he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God because it was going to be really important. Because once the Pentecost came and they got filled with the Spirit, they were going to be emissaries, agents, ambassadors of this rule and reign of God everywhere in the world. And they were going to demonstrate and declare his power. They were going to have the message and the ministry of the kingdom of God. So they needed to understand it. So a 40-day intensive study with Jesus on the kingdom of God, and one of the last things they ask him totally proved that they didn't get it. They said, "Jesus, before you go, we got another question for you." He said, "Go ahead, shoot." They said, "Does this mean that the Father's about ready to restore the kingdom to Israel? Does this mean that our political fortunes, that we get to be in charge again, that we get to walk in power again, that the vote goes our way, that we get our way in our nation?" And Jesus said, guys, timing is God's job. The kingdom isn't even going to look like you think it's going to look right now. You just wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Your job is the full expression of the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's how the world's going to change. It's not by Israel becoming a nation again or having power again. It's not by your political party getting what it wants. It's not about your guy or girl that you voted for being in power or not being in power. It's not about the laws that we institute in the world. Listen, good laws are good things, right? 1 Timothy 2 says that we ought to pray for people in charge so that we can live peaceable lives so that people can come to Jesus. So we pray for those things as a democratic society. We work toward good laws. I think it's just good human interaction that we would care for each other and have good laws. But I'm telling you, there is not a law on the books or that could ever be on the books that can ever change somebody's heart. Ever. So we don't as a church go, "Well, it's got to be this way. It's got to be this way." Here's what we say: "Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in and through our lives, as it is in heaven." And Jesus had to correct the disciples over and over and over again, but he has to correct us too, because the church gets mixed up thinking that we establish the kingdom of God in our nation by majority vote or by building the kingdom of God in the U.S. And like I said, good laws are good, and we are called to be good citizens of whatever country that we're a citizen of, but I want you to hear this from me and from the Word and from the Lord, that before you're a citizen of the United States of America, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God, which means that you're going to be living a supernatural, different kind of life than anybody else. There are going to be people who don't get the way you think, the way you vote, the way you pray, the way you talk. Instead of being wrapped up in your political persuasion, which, by the way, I'm not telling you you can't have a political persuasion, but God forgive us if our heart for people isn't the same as God because we've gotten sucked into a certain way of thinking or a different way of thinking based on what we're watching on the news. If we're not coming and submitting to the Lord and saying, "God, I know this is the way the world thinks, and I know this is the way that our country is going, and I know that this is what these people say and what these people say, but at the end of the day, Lord, I simply want to serve you. And I want your kingdom to be expressed in me. Lord, I care more about the kingdom of God than I do about the kingdom of the United States of America. And it doesn't mean that we can't be blessed because we live in a country where I get to preach every week and you get to pray every day and we can tell people about Jesus. And that's a good thing. But at the end of the day, I'm telling you what, when Jesus comes back, there ain't going to be no America. And there isn't going to be any Mexico. And there isn't going to be any Canada. And there isn't going to be any Costa Rica. And there isn't going to be any Uganda. And there's not going to be any United Kingdom. And there's not going to be any Russia or China. There will be people from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language worshiping before the throne together in the kingdom of God. So church, let's get a vision to be people that live our lives in light of that reality of eternity instead of getting stuck in the right now. Hear me out, loved ones. I'm not saying don't be involved, don't care about our laws, don't care about who you vote for. That's all important. I'm just telling you there's something more important. There's something more important, and that is the rule and reign, the redemptive realm of Jesus. See, some people would say, I want to end with this. Some people would say, well, we need to get about building the kingdom of God here on earth, so that we can prepare a place when Jesus comes back that he feels comfortable. I've heard that before, and from good people, godly people. But we're going to build the kingdom of God, and I would just say this morning through this service, this sermon, it's not our job to build the kingdom of God, it's our job to express it. It's not our job to build the kingdom of God, to try to make our city and our systems and everything else line up exactly with God. Because by the way, even if we do, even if revival hit LA and everybody got saved, if Jesus didn't come back right away, guess what? It wouldn't stay that way. Because hearts have to give their heart. You know how I know that, by the way? This city has experienced 3 major revivals in the last couple hundred years. And I think we're about due for another one. But the kingdom is not about building the systems and the building blocks and the organizations and the politics. We don't build a kingdom so that the king feels comfortable coming back. He is building and preparing a place for us so that those who accept the kingdom and walk in it are going to have a place to be. So that's what the kingdom is. It's not a place. It's not heaven. It's not the church. It's not our politics. It's not our nation. Kingdom of God is the redemptive realm of the rule and reign of God in and through our lives. And we're called to live that way. We're called to help people want to be a part of that, to help people understand that they're broken and they need to find life. I'm never going to force a non-believer to live like a believer. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, listen, that's ridiculous to think that way. Because I only can live that way if I have the power of God helping me live that way. The message of the gospel isn't get moral and God will like you. The message of the gospel is none of us could ever be that, and God gives us the power to live the way that he called us to live and created us to live. That's Christianity. And if you want to be a part of that, maybe you're hearing the message for the first time. God loves you, and he wants you in his kingdom. He wants you in his family. Maybe you're a Christian, you've heard this message, and you've realized that you look at the world and you're so angry at the world and you wish the world would just, you wish we would become a Christian nation again. Well, I want to tell you something. We've never been a Christian nation. Okay, that's the one that was going to offend you. But let me follow up on that statement. We've been a nation full of Christians and a nation that's even been led by Christians. And there were a lot of Christians involved in the founding. But there is not a Christian nation because Christianity is not a nation where everybody in that nation is saved. Christianity is about a relationship with the Lord that you have. So the way that we can express our faith and the kingdom in our world is not by somehow making the nation what we need to make it, but it's by helping people individually, one at a time, come into the reality and the power of the kingdom of God to be transformed and to be renewed.